When we think about love, we think about expressing our love to others. Doesn't St. Valentine's Day come to mind? That's a special day in which we are given the opportunity to tell those people we love them how much we do love them. Now, as many of you may know, the Valentine's Day has its roots in one of the saints from the early church who was identified as Saint Valentine. He was a Christian who lived during the 3rd century. Now, during the 3rd century was a time when it wasn't always safe to be a Christian. It was during the 3rd century that many of the most severe persecutions against Christians were taking place. See, Valentine was one of those Christians who refused to bow his knee to the Roman emperor, who refused to worship the Roman gods. And that refusal was seen as a threat to the state. And so many Christians, when they took that stand, were in prison and they lost their lives. Valentine was imprisoned in the city of Rome. He refused to acknowledge the emperor as Lord. He only acknowledged Jesus as his Lord. And according to legend, as Valentine sat there in his prison cell, he had this desire to communicate with his loved ones, with his family, that he was doing well and that he loved them so much. And so right outside the window of his prison cell was a cluster of violets. So Valentine would pick the heart-shaped leaves from the violets and he would pierce messages in the leaves. Remember your Valentine. Or simply, I love you. Now according to legend, a dove would carry these little messages to their intended recipients. And thus, the Valentine had its beginning as a way for us to send our messages of love to one another. I like this story because it draws attention to the fact that genuine love is rooted in Christian love. It's rooted in agape love. We talked much about agape love last week. The idea is that God first loved us, and now he commands us to love one another. Love is rooted in God because God is the very origin of love. The writer of 1 John shares this little verse that just captures the essence of the connection between God and love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. I don't think you can say it much better than that. Now, the writer John actually begins a few verses earlier than this to explain the connection between love and God. This is what he says beginning in verse 7. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." We explored that theme last week. Picking up verse 10 now. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now the writer of these verses understood the love of God, understood how God so loved us. In fact, this is the same writer who gave us John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, God so agape'd the world that he sent his one and only Son." This is the writer that the Bible describes as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Apparently John and Jesus had a very, very loving, close relationship. See, John understood the love of Jesus. And John is now telling us that we need to share that very same love of Jesus with others. And John tells us that this will become a mark that we are indeed his disciples. In John's second epistle, this is what he writes beginning at verse 5. I am not writing you a new command, but one you have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commandments. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. We've already noted last week the John chapter 13, where John says that a new command that we are given to love one another. Here's the idea. John, the writer John, he has so much to say on our love for God and God's love for us and how we are to love one another. You do a study on love from the scriptures, the writer John comes up time and time again. But we're looking this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter. So let's turn there and pick up where we left off last time in John or 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have begun the second major section of this letter. If you recall, we divide the letter into three main parts, or the chapter into three main parts. The first three verses talks about the preeminence of love, how love is so essential to be the context of all of our spiritual practices, all of our spiritual gifts. The second major section was the practice of love. That's what we're looking at this morning. And then we will close the chapter with verses 8 through 13, talking about the permanence of love, how love will outlast and outrank all other things. Now this morning, let me offer you another way to outline the same chapter. It shares many of the same content, but just with some new labels put upon it. The first section talks about the value of love by its absence. In other words, if you remove love, what are you left with? The second section shows the value of love by its presence. In other words, the value of love in and of itself. And the last section deals with the value of love by its comparisons. Love outranks and outlasts all other things. Let's turn now to verse 4. We began verse 4 last week, looking at the first three characteristics of love. We'll be picking up now with the fourth characteristic, which is love does not boast. So reading all of verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. Comparing a couple of different translations from that fourth phrase, the NIV has love does not boast. You can see the translations on the overhead. Let me just read the verses to us. Love does not parade itself. Love does not brag. Love does not strut. The basic idea here is that love does not draw attention to itself. It simply acts with the object of its love in mind. Jesus cautioned us to make all of our religious acts that are seen primarily by God and not really seen by other men. In fact, Jesus tells us that if we simply do our religious acts to be seen by others, he says that we have received our reward in full. In my mind, that's a very shallow reward, just to be noticed by other men. But Jesus is telling us that some would do that very thing. But applied to love, the same principle applies. When we are loving, the love doesn't draw attention to itself. It doesn't try to seek attention or recognition or credit for its acts of love. If you are seeking credit and recognition for every act of love. Are you really loving or are you seeking attention? Now, people will see, and they ought to see, your acts of love. So the real question is the love being done, or the acts of love being done, to be seen, to receive that credit, or are they being done simply to bless the other person, blessing the object of that love? Love doesn't boast. Love gives. The attention needs to be on the benefit of the one who is loved, and maybe they may not even see you with that particular act of kindness or that act of compassion, but you still are loving as you reach out and you act in those ways. The next characteristic Paul gives us here in verse 4, love is not proud. Other translations, love is not arrogant. Love is not puffed up. Love is not conceited. Now, Paul uses that same word, puffed up, conceited, proud. He uses it 5 times earlier in our letter. If you recall, one of the problems that we addressed in chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians was the tendency about some in the church of being proud, being puffed up, being full of conceit. And we noted at that time that these acts, this attitude, wasn't love. Love isn't puffed up and love isn't conceited. The reason we often become puffed up or conceited in this regard is because we sometimes have too high of an opinion about ourselves. When we think that we are better than other people, that's when we become arrogant and puffed up. But love doesn't do that. Agape love loves for the benefit of the other person rather than for one's own. Agape love seeks to exalt and lift up the person who is loved and not the self. Dwight Small wrote these words about agape love. Agape love doesn't exist in order to get what it wants, but empties itself to give what the other needs. Its motives rise wholly from within its own nature. Agape love lives in order to die to self for the blessedness of caring for another, spending for another, spending itself for the sake of the beloved. Now, an important contrast between this attitude of being prideful or conceited or puffed up is humility. Recently in our adult Sunday school class, we were talking about this very theme in the beginning of Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, about how God wants us to be humble and not to be full of pride. In fact, this was the verse we looked at just 2 weeks ago in Sunday school. It says, Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning of verse 8, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all of your fellow guests. And then verse 11 gives us the heart of this particular parable, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You see, love doesn't take its place at the table. Instead, love pulls out the chair for the one who is loved, so that the one who is loved has a place at the table. Love doesn't seek its place at the table until all others have received their place. Love displays humility and not pride. William Carey, often referred to as the father of the modern missions movement, was a brilliant man. He was a linguist responsible for translating parts of the Bible into at least 34 different languages and dialects. However, he was raised in a humble home, and as a young man, he worked as a cobbler. One day he was in India, and they often used to ridicule him in India for his low birth and his former occupation. He was at a dinner party one evening, and there was someone at the dinner party, kind of a snob of sorts, and he said to Mr. Carey, "I understand, Mr. Carey, that you once worked as a shoemaker." "Oh, no, your lordship," William Carey replied. "I am not a shoemaker, only a shoe repairman. For Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Love is not proud. Love is not puffed up. Love is not conceited. Verse 5, love is not rude. The New American Standard Bible reads, love does not act unbecomingly. The Holman Christian Standard, love does not act improperly. Now, this is a unique feature of love because rudeness or acting unbecomingly or improperly will often vary from culture to culture. One gesture or one action or one phrase in one culture will be seen as something very appropriate or fine, but that same gesture or comment or act will be seen as rather impolite in another culture. Now, I forget where I heard this, but I do understand there's some cultures that if you burp after eating a meal, that's considered actually a compliment to the cook. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I've tried to compliment Tricia in this way, she's never amused. But the point is that different gestures or comments will be seen as rude depending on the audience. So the heart of rudeness is really a disregard for the social customs or for what others appreciate or don't appreciate. Now, if you understand something as that troubles someone and bothers them, then love will cause you to check your behavior on behalf of the other person. When one is unconcerned about that and one just does what they want and doesn't care about what others think and just says, "That's who I am," and I'll act and they can accept it or not accept it. Someone who is not concerned about the likes and dislikes of others is actually showing a bit of disrespect to the other person. In fact, we saw this very same theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you recall, that particular chapter dealt with the process of eating foods that had been offered to idols. And this very issue came up there. In fact, let's look at the very first verse, and then in a moment we'll read the very last verse of that chapter. The very first verse of chapter 8 read like this: "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up," the same word we saw a moment ago, "but love builds up." If you recall, when we dealt with that chapter, Paul goes on to say that we do have freedoms in Christ. And when we are a Christian and we have been saved by our faith, that there are certain things that we are now able to do. And our freedoms in Christ are only checked by something that is specifically violated according to the scriptures, or if our conscience tells us that that is something inappropriate or rude to do. And Paul goes on through this chapter and notes, however, that not everyone's conscience is the same, and that there are some that believe that one particular action, in this case the eating of foods that have been offered to idols, is acceptable and part of our Christian freedoms, whereas other believers don't share that same conviction. They don't have their conscience giving them that same permission. Paul says in this chapter that what we need to do is allow our Christian love to take priority over our Christian freedoms. And that in these situations that we need to show love for other believers by checking our freedoms in light of our Christian love for our brothers in Christ. So our Christian love for each other has priority over exercising our own Christian freedoms. And then Paul goes on to close the chapter with these words. The very last verse of this chapter says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble. Now, Paul's talking for himself here. If food makes my brother stumble, if they don't share the same convictions that I have, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. See, Paul recognized that above spiritual gifts is the practice of love. Above exercising our Christian freedoms is the exercise of our Christian love. And love always has priority. So this theme of love has been building throughout this letter to the Corinthians. The idea, I think, is if the Corinthians had had much more love, they wouldn't have had these disputes over our Christian freedoms. If they'd had much more love, they wouldn't have had these disputes over the exercise of our spiritual gifts. The next feature of love from our list, again from verse 5. Love is not self-seeking. Other translations, love does not insist on its own way. Love does not seek its own. Love is not self-serving. The literal translation of this particular phrase is, love does not seek itself. We've emphasized throughout this whole section on love, chapter 13, that the focus must be upon the other person and not on the self. But here in this particular phrase, the focus is indeed upon the self seeking itself. Now, if we're not to seek ourselves, what are we to seek instead? After doing a search of the very word that Paul used here in verse 5, this idea of seeking, we discover that there are three other objects of our seeking that the scriptures do call us to. We are to seek Jesus. We are to seek the kingdom of God, and we are to seek others. Seeking Jesus, the story comes from the resurrection, and the women were seeking Jesus in the resurrection. This is Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for. The word looking for there is the very word seeking that Paul's using here in chapter 13. So I know that you are seeking Jesus who was crucified. We need to seek Jesus. Seeking the kingdom, we read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek, very same word, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And then finally, seeking others, reading from Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go look for? That word look for, same word seek. Will he not go and seek the one who has wandered off? So instead of seeking the self, which love does not do, we need to seek Jesus, we need to seek the kingdom of God, and we need to seek those who are lost and who have wandered away. That's what love does. Love does not seek itself, it seeks for others. Paul used the same word seek twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And both of these verses speak very clearly to our theme today. Chapter 10 verse 24, no one should seek his own good, but the good of others. That's love. chapter 10, verse 33, "For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." That ties right in with the sheep and going and seeking the one that was lost. We need to not seek ourselves. We need to seek those who are lost, seek those who have wandered away, as we seek for Jesus and as we seek for His kingdom. The next trait of love is not easily angered. Some other translations we see here, love is not irritable. Love is not easily provoked. Now, when we come to the topic of expressing anger, we need to make an important distinction. I think we talked about this last year when we did our study of Ephesians, where Paul tells us there not to become angry. But there are actually two kinds of anger. One is a righteous anger, and this is the kind of anger that seeks to preserve justice, to protect what is right and what is good. In fact, we see this very same kind of anger being expressed by Jesus when He goes into the temple and in anger drives out those who had filled the temple with the exchange of commerce and the exchange of money. Jesus was angry because the temple should have been a house of prayer and a house of worship for all the nations. But what was happening in the day of Jesus was that many of the Jews had taken the very court of the Gentiles, which is where all the nations were to come and worship God and pray to God. They had taken that particular court and turned it into a place for the exchange of money and the selling of sacrificial animals. Jesus was angry about that, and that caused Him to drive out those money changers. It's a righteous kind of anger. In fact, it's the kind of anger that we should have if we indeed have love. Our love for the innocent, our love for the weak will cause us to rise up in anger to protect and to defend those. We made a distinction last week between being patient and being indifferent. We do not want to be indifferent in situations like this. Love would cause us to react strongly, to react in a righteous kind of an anger that will protect and defend. But there's another kind of a love, or another kind of an anger, another type of an anger that's being talked about here in 1 Corinthians 13. This is an unrighteous anger. This is a kind of an anger that is aroused when we feel that our own interests have been threatened by someone or something. It is indeed a selfish reaction to others who have irritated us or provoked us. And that is what Paul is talking about here. Don't have that kind of an anger. In fact, when we look at the story of Jesus, we see again another wonderful example of how Jesus displays that, or actually does not display that kind of anger. For there were many times when Jesus was attacked, when He was vilified, when He was abused, but we never see Jesus react in anger in those situations. We never see Jesus defending Himself against such attacks. Jesus, when He expressed anger, only expressed a righteous anger with others in mind, not a selfish anger, not an unrighteous anger. Even when we see Jesus expressing real strong words against the Pharisees, and we see that often in the gospel accounts, this is not an expression of unrighteous anger, but instead, Jesus is upset with the Pharisees because the Pharisees were misleading the people of Israel. They were piling up all kinds of burdens upon the people, people who were simply seeking God. So Jesus was not angry because the Pharisees were challenging Him, but because the Pharisees were hurting the people and misleading the people. As we reflect on these two kinds of anger, and reflect on the fact that we ought to have righteous anger when that is called for, and we ought to avoid the unrighteous anger, the reflection is that true in our lives? And I think sometimes, and I'm speaking for myself now, sometimes when I get angry, it's really about my own interests that have been challenged, my own preferences that have, my own irritations. And so we need to always be careful and check our anger and make sure that whenever we do get angry, we're getting angry for the right reasons. It's to preserve justice. It's to address lawlessness and injustice in the world. And we're not to seek simply to protect ourselves or our own interest. This morning we're going to stop here with Paul's description of agape love. We'll finish this next time. Let's quickly review the verses we looked at this morning, verse 4 and 5. We've seen today that love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. As we close, let me share with you a short list of other characteristics about love. I found in a Baptist publication entitled The Baptist Challenge. And this is what it says, and we'll use this to close. Love is slow to suspect, quick to trust, slow to condemn, quick to justify. Slow to offend, quick to defend. Slow to reprimand, quick to forbear. Slow to belittle, quick to appreciate. Slow to demand, quick to give. Slow to provoke, quick to conciliate. Slow to hinder, quick to help. Slow to resent, quick to forgive. Dear Father, let your love characterize our lives. Let your life be poured into our life. Let your love fill our hearts so that we can love the way you've called us to. Father, as we reflect on the different characteristics of love, we recognize that so often we are rude, we are easily provoked. And so we need constantly to be reminded that true love doesn't react in these ways, but instead puts the self behind us so that we can simply see what is good for the other. And we know that this is indeed how you first loved us. And so, Father, as we continue exploring what it means to love with agape love, help us to ever be challenged, to always be repenting in those times and at those times when we fail to love as we ought. Each one of us does these things. Help us to be challenged and move toward loving others the way you first loved us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.